Well, good morning, good morning. My name is Joe Garrison. I'm one of the associate pastors here at the church, and it's my pleasure to be able actually this day to bring the word before you 2 weeks in a row, a back-to-back, a double header, if you will, of Garrison in the pulpit. Maybe for some of you, you said one's more than enough, but next week I promise I won't be here actually at all because I will be in Ireland. So, but my thoughts, yeah, woo, all right. My thoughts will be with you all, though, as we are gone on a vacation and much very excited for that, but we will still, our hearts are here and we will miss you all very dearly. But Dana, you are in good hands as always with Dana Smith. He's a good guy. But before I bring the word today, before we look into this text of Colossians, why don't we again go before our Father in prayer. Father God, we do thank you for this day. We do thank you for the opportunity we have to praise you as a corporate body, to come together as a body and to hear from your word, to sing praises to you, and to spend time before you in prayer. We thank you for the worship here this morning, the opportunity to worship you as a body. And we pray that as we now partake of your word, that your spirit would teach us, your spirit would lead and guide us through the words that you have helped me prepare this week, and that you would receive ultimately all of the honor and all of the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So what's the greatest work you've ever undertaken? The greatest labor where you had perhaps no problem working at all odd hours of the night to see it completed. The work where you've poured everything, exhausted all of your resources to complete the task. Perhaps for some of you, it's at your job. You say, every day is a new day, and every day brings a dollar or what have you, and I've got work to do, and one of the greatest things is I had this contract, this very large contract with people who are overseas and dealing with lots of money, and it took a lot of time and all of my energy to complete that transaction. Perhaps it's in the medicine field and you have worked tirelessly countless hours of the day to come up with a medication, a new drug that would help cure a disease. Perhaps it was in college as you prepared to finish your last class and you had that one final paper and you took the entire evening, all night, if you will, to complete it so you could graduate on time. Perhaps it's a current thing, continually today, where you wake up every morning, get the kiddos out of bed, make sure they look properly in order, they're fed, and you either send them off to school or you take the time to school them at home, not just in matters of the faith, but in subjects like science and math and history. Or perhaps you're an athlete. And there may be some of you among us who you've put in the intense work in the off-season, grinding and grueling at your body to make sure that you are ready when the regular season comes forward. Whatever the moment is, whatever the labor has been for you, Paul, in our text of Colossians 1, gives us perhaps the greatest labor of all that all churches of Jesus Christ and also all believers who are in Jesus Christ are called to partake in. It's the ministry of the gospel. Now, Paul himself, an apostle, had been set apart specifically for this work. We remember his conversion on the Damascus Road and then the setting apart for him to bring the message to the Gentiles. And now, through his example, we are now called as a church body, albeit without apostles, to continue the ministry of the gospel. To not only to encourage those who are here in the body, to continue to encourage them to grow, but also those that don't know Christ, to continue to present that message to them so that they may come. Whether it's in the doors of this building or whether it is at your job, your home, or at your school. Some might say, well, at least within the walls of this church, that role primarily falls on the task of the full-time vocational ministry people. That would be myself, that would be Dana. You know, primarily falls on the, quote, professionals. Well, might I say, we are not professionals. But you would say it's their work. They've been called to that task, and I do agree that Vocational ministry is a divine calling, and we have been called to the work of that. But good pastors, pastors that care for the flock, are not just going to sit around and do everything and have the laity be consumers, but rather they will equip the laity to go and then labor on behalf of the gospel as they leave this building. And so as those who have received Jesus Christ, those who have become believers in the message of the gospel, well, then we are called to labor for the ministry of the gospel, with the end goal of seeing people come all the way to maturity, all done by the power of a good God. And so what are we called to do? What is the calling as a servant of the gospel? Well, Paul begins with us in 24, the first thing, to suffer for the sake of the gospel. And Paul says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church." At the end of 23, if you remember from last week, and if not, I'm going to update you. At the end of 23, Paul had stated, "I've become a minister." And essentially what he was saying was actually God had set him apart as a minister of the gospel. And so now he's continuing on to say, what has been the work, what has been his labor for the message of the gospel? And the first thing that he mentions is that he has suffered for the sake of Jesus Christ. "I rejoice in my sufferings." And of course, Paul isn't saying, "I rejoice in the pain of those sufferings." But rather, he is rejoicing in the fruitfulness that has come from his suffering on behalf of the gospel. I can't help but think of Paul and Silas as they were thrown in prison after exorcising the demon from that slave girl who was following them around. Battered and beaten, Paul and Silas sat in the prison, and they were singing praises to God. They were lifting up prayers before him. An earthquake comes, and wouldn't you know it, the Philippian jailer gets scared, and he's all over the place, and he says, "Gentlemen, what must I do to be saved?" Paul says, "Well, believe the message of the gospel. Believe Jesus Christ." And so out of this suffering, Paul sees the fruitfulness, the work of God through that suffering to bring the gospel to not only a jailer, but to the whole family. And so Paul, in his mind, if suffering comes on account of someone coming to know Christ, well then, by all means, let that suffering come. And he says a peculiar phrase here, and it's one that's quite interesting. He says, "I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions." And as you can imagine, that has been a confusing thought for many as they've looked at this text. And a cursory glance would go, "Oh boy, Paul, a little out of line here, pal. What's going on?" Because it would seem to say, perhaps in some way, some manner, some shape, that perhaps Paul was making the claim that Christ's suffering on our behalf was not sufficient for salvation. But of course, if you read any of Paul's letters, if you even just read the whole first chapter where he speaks of the preeminence of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ last week taking us from alienation to reconciliation through his work on the cross, well, we can see pretty clearly that Paul's obviously not taking a knock at the sufficiency of Christ for salvation. And so what is he saying? Well, there are a number of thoughts behind it, but at the end of the day, it boils down to this. That as a servant of Jesus Christ, the one who himself suffered, well then, Paul says, "I too will suffer on his account continually as I continue going. I will fill up the afflictions of Christ." He's going to share in Christ's suffering. 2 Corinthians 1 speaks a little bit to this, where Paul, addressing the Corinthians, says, "As we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, we also share abundantly in comfort too." And so Paul is filling up these afflictions that come as a result of following Christ. The afflictions that he experienced and that we experience today are inevitable. They are necessary as the kingdom of God continues to break into this world and continues to collide with the kingdom of darkness. And so as servants of Jesus Christ, when we proclaim him as Lord to others and not only believe that message that he is the risen Lord, well, then we should come to expect suffering. We should come to expect affliction on behalf of the Lord because our Lord experienced the same thing. Many of us would oftentimes probably prefer to avoid suffering for the sake of the gospel. We prefer to live in a bubble of protection where we can go wherever we need to and be protected from either, you know, having to suffer on account of claiming or proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. However, we're told that suffering will naturally come as we follow Christ. However, as we suffer for the cause of Christ, we also are given in those moments opportunity to witness to Christ. And imagine if that was our perspective. It was the perspective of two women in Iran named Maryam Rostampour and Marize Amirizadeh, who were imprisoned on behalf of proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ. They wrote a book, and within this book, they speak about their travails in this dangerous prison in Iran, and they speak about their conversion to Christianity from Islam and their commitment then to reach the lost. Even though it was illegal to share the message of the gospel with Muslims in Tehran, these women took it upon themselves to share the life-giving message of Jesus Christ. In fact, they would hand out New Testament Bibles, and over the course of 3 years as they did this, they handed out over 20,000 New Testament Bibles. Granted, at the same time, it led to them being arrested, the threat of torture for the sake of proclaiming Christ. Upon being placed in the prison, one of the ladies recounts in an interview these words. "We were more free inside the prison," she said, "to give the message of salvation than outside the prison. When we were free, we had to pray and ask God to lead us to the right person to talk. Inside the prison, we could talk to anybody. One day, my interrogator became angry and asked why we were talking to prisoners about Jesus. And I said, 'We talk to prisoners about Jesus because you arrested us and put us in prison, and prisoners are curious.'" I'm sure it's not the answer the interrogator was probably hoping to hear. "They all want to know, why are you here? What is your charge?" And so, we had to explain the gospel. As we suffer for Christ, we are placed right where, actually, our Heavenly Father wants us to be, oftentimes to then witness to the truth of the gospel. And often, I mean every time, to witness to the gospel. Our suffering, although meant to derail us by the kingdom of darkness, in fact becomes now a new opportunity to magnify his name. So as servants of Jesus Christ, we're called to be prepared to suffer on account of the message of the gospel. And so Paul says, "I've rejoiced in these sufferings for your sake." And not only that, but now we get to the second thing of a servant of Christ, one who proclaims God's word fully. Paul picks up on that in 25, "of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." So Paul's saying, I haven't just suffered on account of the message of the gospel, but rather I've been called to suffer on this account and also called to bring the word of God, to proclaim the word fully to the people. As we said, his commissioning was quite spectacular, not a commissioning that any of us would receive today because he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. But even if we are not an apostle, even if we are not in full-time vocational ministry, the mission at the root for every Christian believer remains the same. The mission hasn't changed. The mission is to proclaim the fullness of God's word so that those broken-hearted sinners would hear and repent and come to know Jesus Christ. We're called as servants of Christ to share the faith, to share the faith of this mystery. And so week after week from the pulpit, that's our goal, that's our job, to share the faith, to proclaim the entirety of God's word so that people will respond. And the same should be true in our personal lives. As we live and as we breathe and as we go here and there and everywhere, it should be to proclaim, to share the faith with those we come into contact with. And so what is this word that he is making fully known? Well, Paul says it's a mystery. hinting perhaps at some language from some of those false teachers that were around, perhaps connecting with that a little bit. And he says it's a mystery. And this isn't a mystery that some mystic secret that needs to be unlocked or some riddle that we need to solve, but rather the mystery is the revealing of Jesus Christ to the nations by the divine hand of God. It's the mystery that was hidden, he said, for ages and generations, but now has been revealed in the person and work of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, the prophets spoke about a time coming when this Messiah would come, yet they didn't understand and know the exact timing of it. They could tell us many things, they prophesied many things, yet they still didn't know the timing. In a way, they were actually in a poorer place, in a worse place redemptively than we are, because we see now the full picture of when the Messiah came. And so it was still a mystery to them. We, however, on this side of the cross, so things make a little bit more sense. And so what are the riches of this glorious mystery? Well, I can't hold back anymore. The riches of it is the message of Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's the wondrous good news that we spoke about last week. Remember, we talked about man's alienation and then through Christ's reconciliation, through his work on the cross, that we can come to know Christ. And it's not only that, but it's his continual preservation of us all the way to glory. It is the wondrous good news of the gospel. This message of Christ would have remained hidden from all of us, if God, the Holy Spirit, in his rich mercy, had chosen not to reveal it to any of us, if the Spirit hadn't come in and taken the blinders off of our eyes so that we could see clearly that marvelous, the all-inspiring grace of God in Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon, in a sermon on this text, says, "Brethren, we live in a time when the gospel is clearly revealed in the Word of God. And when that word has its faithful preachers lovingly to press home its teachings, let us take care that we do not despise the mystery, which has now become a household word. Let not the commonness of the blessing cause us to undervalue it. You remember how in the wilderness," he says, "the Israelites fed upon angels' food until they had enjoyed it so long, so constantly, and so abundantly that in their wicked discontent they called it light bread. I fear that many in these times are gorged with the gospel like those who eat too much honey. They even venture to call the heavenly word common and talk as if it were not only the old, old story, but a stale story too. Are not many hungering after novelties, longing for things original and startling, thirsting after the spiritual shot drinking of sensational preaching, dissatisfied with Christ crucified, though he is the bread which came down from heaven? For us, let us keep clear of this folly," he says. "Let us rest content with the old food, praying from day to day, Lord, evermore, give us this bread." Too often, the gospel can become commonplace. Too often, it can become stale in our lives, and we can push it to the back of our mind because we've heard it all before. But yet, every time I read that, "Christ in you, the hope of glory," boy, is that a good reminder of what Christ has done. May we never forget that wonderful hope, the unceasing joy, and the blessed salvation that is ours because of the work of Jesus Christ. Paul's making an exclusive claim as well. He's saying that he is the hope of glory. It is Christ in you. That is the only hope for glory. There is none other, that the God who has redeemed you is going to bring you all the way to glory. That is, of course, if we are in him. If we have faith in his name, and if we cling to the gospel. And if that's the case, then it means that as we have been crucified with him, as we've been buried with him and risen with him, we too now will experience the wonderful joys and promises of eternal life and glory in him. And this promise of glory not only awaits us upon his glorious return, but even now, Paul has said in Ephesians, that somehow we are seated with him in the heavenly places. That Christ is in you, the hope of glory. That is what the gospel is. We who were once hopeless and dead are made alive in him, and we can hold on to the inheritance that will never spoil, fade, or perish. Christ will preserve us through the work of the Spirit and will bring us all the way to that resurrection day. where we will see him once again face to face. And Paul is reminding the Colossians, this is the beauty, this is the majesty of your Savior. Hold on to this, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I pray that that would be the same message as servants of Jesus Christ in our life, that that would be the message that we believe. And so is that the Christ that you believe? Is that the Christ that you even present to others as you proclaim the Word of God, as you labor on his behalf for the gospel? The one who you should be running towards and leaving everything else behind because of the mercy, the grace, the love, and the redemption? Or do you believe in some cheap, chintzy, dollar store version of Jesus Christ? One who doesn't even move you off the couch because you don't even understand why he died. The glorious message of this inheritance, of this hope, Christ in you, the hope of glory, is not just for those who are Jewish, but Paul is making it that it has been hidden, but now it's also been revealed in another way, revealed to the Gentiles through the work of Christ. He's reminding the Colossians that this message has been made available to you so you can come and taste the goodness of Jesus Christ. As we said last week, the message of the gospel is for the whole world. That's what Paul was getting at, because it's the only gospel. From the youngest to the oldest, no one is too young, no one is too old to hear of this wondrous good news in Christ. And so have you shared this glorious inheritance that you have with others? Have you proclaimed the word to friends and relatives and those who are not in Christ so that they may perhaps respond, that the Spirit may regenerate their heart so that they can come to a knowledge as well of Christ in you, the hope of glory? Or perhaps have you shied away from sharing this message for fear of suffering on account of the proclamation? Jesus, the hope of glory, has come. He's redeemed us and given us new life, and as servants of Christ, we ought to desire to share that message, not only within this body, but also undertake it to share it with those who don't know him in hopes that they would turn. And so the question is, how do we share this wonderful message? Because we talk about it every week. Share the message. Look for opportunities. And we say those things, and they're great. But, okay, I'm looking for opportunities. Haven't found them, apparently. Well, I think it begins in our preparation. As we prepare to share this wonderful message, as an athlete, as a musician, as an actor, who countlessly takes time to practice and put in time at rehearsals, well, so too do we need to prepare by understanding the very message that we hope to share with that friend or that relative, which means we need to invest time in reading the Word of God. We need to invest in it. We need to study it. We need to digest it. We need to think on it. We can't expect to share the wonders of Jesus Christ if we simply crack open the pages once in a while and we never come to a full understanding of the gospel. We're never going to be able to articulate the message of Jesus Christ to a needy world if we don't understand the word and we don't spend time reading it. It means that we shouldn't hastily read through a section of Scripture and close it and move on with ourselves and move on with our day, but rather set aside a time to be before the Lord. Set aside a time to listen to the Word, if that helps. Perhaps even take notes. See, too often we can find ourselves saying, and maybe you've said this too, before about a number of things, I just don't have time to do that. I'm too busy. You know how busy my schedule is, and we are busy people, I feel like. We've managed to pack and sometimes be in three places at once, or at least our calendar makes it look like that. But I come from a perspective that we ultimately do what we want to do. Sure, there are things we have to do. Okay, you need to care for your family. You need to go to work. Okay, those types of things. But ultimately, we do the things we want to do. Case in point, at some point before I'm too decrepit, I would like to run a marathon. 26.2 miles. I'd like to do that at some point. I haven't at this point. Why? Because I've chosen to invest my time in other things. I think good things, taking care of my kids, spending time with Ashley, those sorts of things, those are good things. But now I've chosen to invest my time in those ways. So invest time in the word, and then you'll be prepared to proclaim the word to those ears that need to hear it. And so then once prepared, then pray for those opportunities. And when those opportunities show themselves, which we all kind of know when they do, we just oftentimes try to ignore them when the opportunities are present. It's the big neon sign that's blinking that says, look, here's a chance, here's an opportunity to provide some hope. People are saying, I just don't understand what's going on. There's a big, big door, a big sign. And we go, ah, God, I don't want that one. Give me another one. Give me a more obvious thing. That's, I think, because it can be awkward, especially if we don't feel like we have the gift of evangelism. It can be difficult for us to think about how to share the message with somebody else. And personally, that's a difficult thing for me because I don't think I have the gift of evangelism. And so I'm right there with you. But as servants of Christ, we are called to share with those that wonderful message so that they can come out of the kingdom of darkness and come to the kingdom of God. And so as you do it not in some cookie-cutter way, but do it in as the way that the Lord has gifted you. Do it in a way where it's natural. Okay, if you aren't the type of person to go door-to-door or stand on a table in the break room, that doesn't mean you never share Christ. Okay, I wouldn't advise the standing on a table in a break room. People probably get upset about that. But perhaps think of other ways that you can reach, and maybe it's you're better with one-on-one stuff. Look at those things and think about and pray about those options and those opportunities. Ask other people simply just questions about their life. And then who knows where that conversation can go and what hope that you can point them to in Christ, the hope of glory. And one other thing, I'd say invite others along the pursuit with you. I feel like it's always easier to evangelize when you've got a brother and sister in Christ kind of partnering alongside you. But may we take advantage of the opportunities that we've been given to share with people, to proclaim to people the message of Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so what's the purpose of Paul's labor, of his suffering for the sake of the gospel, of his proclamation for the sake of the gospel? What is his ultimate purpose of this labor? And I would argue ours as well, to see people come to maturity. Verse 28, him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Paul's purpose in suffering and proclaiming the gospel is so that everyone else will come then to the maturity in the faith. By the power of God, he says in 29 in verse 1, I'm toiling away. I'm struggling at this ministry of the gospel. Even those of you, Colossians, who I am not face-to-face with right now, I want you to know I am toiling and I am struggling with the energy of Christ to proclaim this message and to bring others to maturity. Paul doesn't want simply people to be converted, but rather he wants them to come all the way and be disciples of Christ. And he uses the word perfect here in mature. That's what the word is in the Greek. And full perfection certainly is going to have to wait until the Lord returns. But the idea is that people would be brought all the way to completion. They wouldn't be left at just, I believe in Jesus Christ, but that there would be a continual pattern of growth as the Spirit begins to work in their life. That they would grow out of this infancy and up to adulthood. That they would no longer just be drinking some milk, but rather they'd be eating some meat. The training wheels, if you will, have finally come off. And that's what we should desire, not only within ourselves, but desire to see of our brothers and sisters in Christ in this room. And this is why Paul says he's not just proclaiming Jesus Christ, but there's a continual admonishing. There is a continual teaching with all wisdom for those who have come to faith. It's not just proclamation, but there is warning. There is admonishment attached. There is teaching. And those are important aspects of life within the body. As he says this, he uses the word everyone. He's making a point as he's using everyone, teaching everyone, that we may present everyone, warning everyone. And it's used in a very intentional manner to say that the message of Christ, of course, is for everyone. Because perhaps some of those false heretics that we've mentioned in this so-called Colossian heresy were beginning to think that there was a little bit of wisdom just for the elite few. And so Paul is clearing the tables and saying, no, the message of Christ in you, the hope of glory, is for everyone. And so he wants to mature them, see them come to completion. And maturation, I would say, is certainly something that is needed within the North American church, and I would argue the church universal. Because there are too many people, if you just simply ask them to articulate the gospel, who are unable to articulate the very thing that has saved them. I can't help but think of a White Horse Inn segment that I heard a number of years ago when I was first introduced to them. And believe it or not, I had never heard of the White Horse Inn until I was introduced to it by a certain someone who I don't need to mention. But while I was up visiting Dana, up here and spending time with him at the seminary, I was here for one of the Discover Gordon Conwell days. You come and you hear all about, you know, Gordon Conwell's great, you should come here and da-da-da-da-da, experience life. And so as I was there, I received a complimentary gift satchel type thing. And within the satchel, there was a CD, an introductory CD by the White Horse Inn. And I just listened to the first session, and they've done this, I think, a number of times, but it cut me to the core. It just struck me with utter sadness. Because within the first few minutes, there was a gentleman who was at a Christian conference, and he was asking people questions about, hey, can you know, what's the gospel? Hey, what does justification mean? And the answers were really sad, because they weren't answers that you would go, yeah, all right. They were poorer answers. And the fact of the matter is, this was a Christian conference. This wasn't some Comic-Con event where you get all kinds of people together and you never know what you're going to get theologically, but rather this was a Christian conference with pastors and ministry leaders and other laity together. And some of the people they interviewed were not able to articulate the message of Jesus Christ. They weren't able to articulate the very message that they have said saved them. So as servants of Christ, we should desire maturity in our lives. We should desire to continue to grow in the faith. Part of that happens right here within this body. But also we should desire to see the maturity of those who are around us, those who are sitting on your right or left, even in the pew today, that they would come to know more and more the wondrous news of Jesus and would dwell more and more and then would live in light of it. Sadly, though, there's not an official maturity radar detector, right? Because we're trying to think, okay, so what does a mature Christian look like? Somebody who has come all the way, and there's no radar detector that we have given to the welcome team as people come strolling in the doors every week, where there's a buzzer there and somebody goes, beep, young in the faith, beep, old in the faith, beep, not a believer, beep, toddler. We don't have something like that. Now, if you want to begin to market that, that's certainly an opportunity. Probably some church somewhere would get really interested in that. But it's not that easy to tell where are these people, because it's not a matter of necessarily age or position. You can have an 85-year-old person who is an infant in the faith, and you can have a 20-year-old person who is actually growing like crazy and is mature in the faith. And so too the same, you can have a pastor up front who's completely immature in the faith, and you can have somebody in the laity who is much more mature. And so it's not a matter of age or position, and that's why maturity in the faith is difficult. But I took it upon myself to begin to kind of sharpen around and see if I could figure something out. And so here's my best shot is mature Christians, those who, of course, believe the message of Christ and Him crucified and resurrected, they continually become more aware of their sin, continually become more aware of their depravity. So as they seek less and less to rely on themselves and more to rely on the wonderful grace of God in Jesus Christ. And out of that grace that they've been shown then, they have more and more desire by the power of God to live a life that honors Him. And so it's acquiring, certainly continuing to grow in our love for the Word and in knowledge of it, but it also means that then our actions begin to reflect those things that we profess, that we believe. It's the head and the heart. It's the whole person who is involved in this. And the heretics kept pushing forward this idea of perhaps a knowledge or a secret wisdom. And as Paul says in verses 2 and 3, that their hearts may be encouraged, he says, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul is first wanting to remind them and for them to be encouraged because he continues to toil for them. He continues to struggle for them, even though he is not right with them, so that they may hear the gospel, believe the gospel, and hold to the gospel. But he also wants them to grasp that the only way to reach this full assurance of understanding, the only way to reach a full understanding of Jesus Christ, is to be united as a body here in love. It can't be solely knowledge-based, he's saying. Love should be a natural and a necessary outcome in the believer's life if we hope to understand Jesus Christ and the love that he has so graciously displayed towards us. And so, as Paul has said to the Corinthians, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And so, be united in this love, the love of Jesus Christ, but also then in love with one another, so that you can come to this full assurance of understanding. This understanding of, again, the mystery of Jesus Christ, as he says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What was once hidden has now been revealed to those who have come to faith. And so in Christ is true knowledge, the very wisdom of God, as Paul has said in Corinthians. Not this wisdom of the world, but rather that the false teachers were seeking to, you know, kind of push for, but rather the wisdom of God, Christ in him crucified. That's the wisdom that we are called to seek after, Jesus Christ and nothing else. As we seek after Christ, we are acknowledging that ultimately he is our true treasure, the only hope of glory. And this is especially important as we get to verse 4, because we need to hold to Christ as Christ in you, the hope of glory, as false doctrines begin to surround us. Verse 4, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. As people flood into churches, as there are other churches devoid of the message of Jesus Christ, we need to continue to hold fast and seek after the true treasure, which is Jesus. Can't fall prey to the folly of the wisdom of this world that says, you know, you can be better on your own. Now you can't. It's Christ, it's Christ, it's Christ. And so too today, we need to remain on guard. We need to be attentive to false teachings, and when doctrines begin that are not that do not adhere to Scripture, begin to come into the church. We need to have sharpened minds and continue to seek after the true treasure trove of all wisdom and knowledge, Jesus Christ. Because it's in Christ and his salvific work that we have something of infinite value that is worth giving up everything for. He is the preeminent one. The hope of glory as we seek, and as we seek to mature in the faith, he needs to remain that. He needs to be preeminent in our lives. He needs to surpass and supersede everything else in this life and consume all of who we are. Reflect on the majesty and the beauty of our risen Lord. So the question is he preeminent in your life? Do you treasure Jesus Christ? Mature Christians not only treasure Christ, but they continue to walk in Christ. Look at me at verses 6 and 7. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And Paul says, continue to walk in Christ. There's a therefore, though. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, the risen Lord, the God-man, fully man and fully God, now continue to walk in him. And the therefore is not just based upon the few verses above, but in fact is based upon the entire beginning chunk of Scripture, of the letter in Colossians that Paul has written. It's going the whole way back to the beginning of verse 1. He spent the entire first chapter laying out the indicative. He has spent the entire first chapter saying, this is what Christ has done for you, and this is how I am serving on behalf of Christ. He came to fix the problem of alienation. He is the preeminent one, the one who was before all things, and all things were created by him, through him, and for him. He's explained to them the great pangs that Paul himself has gone to get this message of the gospel. And so therefore, because of everything above, walk in him. Remain firm in the message of Jesus Christ. It's the only imperative in the entire section. Walk in him. Don't fall sway to the false teaching that might tickle the old ears, but rather remain faithful to our Lord and Savior, the only one who is the hope of glory. Remain and mature in Christ. And so someone who is walking in Christ is someone who is not settled at conversion, but rather is falling under and is ready to be discipled and to become a disciple of Christ. It means you continue to pursue Christ as your greatest treasure. And that's in your quiet times, that's in your relationship with others. It's a longing to mature in the faith. And we're only able to walk in the faith, well, because of what we spoke of last week, and now we see again, because we've been acted upon by the divine hand of God. He has rooted us, he has built us up, he has established us in the faith through the work of his Son. It was the passive form. Remember, don't remember my poor example last week, which was incorrect, which I apologize for as I went back and listened and said it wrong. But it's passive, meaning the action's being done to us, and God has done the action to us. He has rooted us. He has built us up in him. He has established us all through the work of his Son, Jesus Christ, and he will keep us all the way to glory. And Paul uses the illustrations of planting and building to get across, though, the same idea. And as I think of planting, I'm not much of a tree guy, but I think of two trees. And usually we think the mature Christian is the one who's the oak tree with the roots that go for miles and miles and planted down deep. And I think that is correct. That's the idea. That to be rooted in him is to solidly be placed and founded on the foundation of Jesus Christ, the message of the gospel, and not shifting from that. However, actually, I prefer the idea of a redwood tree. And I say a redwood tree because they're able to grow so tall, withstand high-powered winds and storms, because their roots actually extend outwards about 50 feet or so. And you say, well, that's not that impressive, Joe. Why would you pick a redwood tree? And I would say, you're right, maybe it's not that impressive. But it's then what happens as they go out. They become intertwined with the rest of the redwoods that are in that grove. It's now all of a sudden, it's not just them flapping in the breeze, but now they've got the structure, they've got the support of the other redwoods around them. And so as we mature in the faith and as we are seeking to walk in Christ, we don't remain a single redwood, off on our own, sort of existing out here when everybody else is over here. But in fact, we're called to be part of the larger body of the church, because it's within the church where our roots are strengthened. And it's within the church where we are discipled, and it's within the church where we are matured in the faith as we begin to intertwine with other believers. It can't happen solely alone, and that's why it's also so important for us to reach out to those members who can't make it here week in and week out, to continue to meet with them and to spur them on, to continue to encourage them and teach them as they are apart from the body, even if just for a short time. And so how can we as a body, the body of Jesus Christ here at Emmanuel, take an active role in the maturation of the believer? Well, I think it begins, it's the head and the heart. And so on the knowledge side of things, it means we continue to encourage and continue to teach Christ and the scriptures in all of their fullness. We don't shy away from perhaps a doctrine that doesn't seem like we really want to talk about it. We don't shy away from difficult sections of Scripture, but rather we engage with each other in these texts, truly letting iron sharpen iron. And we do that on the Sunday mornings, on Sunday evenings at youth group, and during Sunday school. And as we continue to partake of the Word, then we begin to grow. Then we begin to be challenged by other believers. We're intertwining with them, and we're not just remaining here at conversion, but rather we're beginning to be discipled. And it gradually leads, my hope at least, that we would love the things of the Lord all the more. But knowing that maturity in the faith is not just simply head, knowing, being able to espouse the kings of Judah and the kings of Israel. I mean, that's great knowledge, but if we're missing the meta-narrative of Scripture and where they fall within in the line of redemption, it's just knowledge out there. And so knowing that it's not just solely us acquiring more knowledge, and that says that's a mature believer, or rather it's now acting upon and acting on that knowledge. and should cause us to engage with others within the body, to serve and to grow in Christ. It means we seek to live out this knowledge that we've received. So join a small group. Look for opportunities to serve within the body. We have a number of ministry teams that you certainly could find a way to serve on. And then have genuine fellowship, encouragement, and service be a part of your everyday life. One way that you could perhaps get involved, if you're seeking a little bit more of someone to come alongside you and to help challenge you and to encourage you and just some genuine fellowship, well, the discipleship ministry team has small groups debuting in the fall. This is the plug, James. I'm giving it for you, brother. Small groups are starting in the fall, and if you say, boy, it'd be really nice to be with some other believers, and it'd be really nice to be encouraged around the Word of God, and to be challenged and grown, well then, you can see James Clark for more information, and he'll get you set up with small groups. This is the end goal, this is the end purpose of Paul's labor, that people would come to maturity in the faith. And I would argue that it would be ours as well, not just for ourselves, but those within the body. As those who've received Christ, we're called to labor for the ministry of the gospel, to be prepared to suffer for the sake and to proclaim the word, the message of Christ in you, the hope of glory, with the end goal of seeing not only ourselves, but others come to maturity in the faith, all done by the power of a good God. You're getting a double dose of Spurgeon this morning. So if you love Spurgeon, well, here you go. Spurgeon, in his speaking on serving Christ, had this to say. As long as there is breath in our bodies, let us serve Christ. As long as we can think, as long as we can speak, as long as we can work, let us serve Him. Let us even serve Him with our last gasp, and if it is possible, let us try to set some work going that will glorify Him when we are dead and gone. Let us scatter some seed that may spring up when we are sleeping beneath the hillock in the cemetery. That is my hope and prayer for each one of you who is in Christ this day. That as you go and serve the Lord, laboring for Him in the ministry of the gospel, that not a day would go by, not a moment would go by, where you would fail to think of the glorious riches of redemption that are yours because of Christ. That not a moment would go by without you wanting to speak and to share that message of Christ in you, the hope of glory, and that as you work, that you would labor wholeheartedly for the spread of the gospel, desiring people to come to maturity and faith in Him. That's if you are in Christ. If you aren't in Christ, why don't you believe the message of the gospel? Is there something that you're holding on to, perhaps, and you just can't figure out? My encouragement is to talk to anybody who is up here. Find me after the service, and I'd love to chat with you more about this great hope that you can have in our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Those of you who are believers here, are you seeking to serve Christ in this manner? Are you seeking to proclaim the full truth of Jesus Christ to others so that they can come to maturity? And are you prepared to suffer in the laboring and the serving for Christ so that others come and might know Jesus as their greatest treasure? How about your own maturation in the faith? Are you spending time in the Word? Are you devoting yourself to knowing the fullness of His word so that then you can go and proclaim it and articulate the gospel to others? Might I suggest, if this is still a struggle for you, which I'm hoping it's not for many of you, but I'm also a realist and know that for some of you that is perhaps a struggle, might I invite you to think about your daily schedule and how perhaps you can restructure those days so that God and being in His word is no longer the occasional, optional experience, but rather that it would become a foundational part of each day. Since we are called not to labor alone, perhaps think about joining up with one of the small groups I mentioned so that you can encourage and be encouraged in the fellowship that you have around Jesus Christ. Because for those who have received Christ, we are called then to labor for the ministry of the gospel with the end goal of seeing not only ourselves, but others mature in Christ, all by the power of God. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank You for Your word. We do thank You for Your Son who is the only hope that we can hold on to in the midst of a world that doesn't follow You, that doesn't look towards You And it is the only hope that we can look to as we face the grave. And so, Father, if there's anyone here who doesn't know Christ, may you work in their hearts to come, to bring people into their lives that can proclaim Christ to them. And for those that are here who do know Christ, may you grow us. May you continue to keep us planted down deep in the beauty and the wonder of your word. And may you receive all the honor and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. And so now as you go, pray that the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit would be with you now and forever. Amen.